20. If you would, please open your Bibles there tonight, Exodus chapter 20. Book of Exodus on Sunday nights now for quite some time. We're just about to stop the last 20 chapters of Exodus, beginning really with chapter 20. The last 21 chapters primarily deal with the law and the building of the tabernacle and the ordinances. And I've got a Sunday school series on that we might go through someday. But the actions, the events, the historical part of Exodus really ends there at the end of chapter 19, and then there's one other event, which is the golden calf. I think we will take time to look at that, and then we'll launch into some new book after that. But tonight we're going to look at chapter 20, at the first commandment. You ever have anybody tell you that they've never sinned? I have. We used to knock doors in Salt Lake City, and we'd come to somebody, and we'd tell them, the Bible says you have to keep the whole law, or you're not saved. And they'd say, well, I've done that. Really? And the first thought I would have, of course, is, well, you just lied, so that's the end of that process. But, you know, the first and greatest commandment is that we would love the Lord with all of our heart. And we're going to look at this first commandment in the list of the Ten Commandments tonight, which is in the first few verses of Exodus chapter 20. But it has to do with God's place in our life. In other words, where is God on our list of priorities? What we trust in, what we call upon, what we lean to, those things that we look to for satisfaction, for blessings, for answered prayer, to meet our needs. Where is God in that list? And the fact of the matter is, there shouldn't be a list. Amen? It should just be God. All right? Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin in chapter 20. In verse 1, I'm going to read down to verse 7, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Word of God says in Exodus chapter 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Lord, again tonight we ask for your help. We ask you to direct our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have us to see in this passage, and help us to understand what is important here and what we can take and use in our lives. And God, help us to realize that these are words that, if we're not careful, we could overlook the importance of them, but they truly set the foundation for a Christian life. We ask you tonight to bless us with this time. We ask in the Word of God to be blessed as it is read and preached in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you look at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, the list begins with a series of prohibitions, things that we are not to do. There are, as we say, the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, and there are four thou shalt nots in this passage. In verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods. In verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. In verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. And in verse 7, really what we might call the second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And not so worried about this, the numbering of the commandments as I am the understanding of them. Just a couple of thoughts. Does God have a right to tell us what to do? Yes. He has authority in our life, amen? He has that authority for several reasons. Number one, he created us. The devil has attacked the first five words in the Bible viciously. He's called God a liar, just as he did in Genesis chapter 3. In the beginning, the Bible says, in the beginning God created. And folks, that's the truth. Amen. And when we step into eternity, a lot of folks are going to be awfully embarrassed that they didn't take those words more literally. Even the Pope himself has said he believes in some form of evolution. I'm not too worried about the Pope. I believe the Word of God. And but God has created us, and therefore he has authority over us. And folks, when we decide to disobey God, we're disobeying our Creator. He also has authority over us because he bought us with a price. The Bible says we are not our own. We're bought with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for us on the cross, and we belong to him. We are his possession, and I like being God's possession because God takes good care of his possessions. Not only that, he loves us. So that's a good reason to obey him. And then I just have to ask you this question. If you're not going to obey God, who are you going to obey? I think the devil's got a better idea. I don't. Well, I think I've got a better idea. Somebody said, well, that's really the devil in the end. But no, I don't believe that's true either. And why does God exercise authority over us? Because he is unjust, or because he's unfair, or because he just wants to rule over people? No, he exercises authority over us because it's what's best for us. And you will find that when you obey God, you have peace of mind. And when you disobey God, you're going to have a troubled heart. And we'll talk about that some more perhaps here in just a little bit. Now, there are these things we call standards. And the law provides some standards here. And standards are levels, that might may not be the right word to use. They are expectations that we seek to achieve. For example, in our school, we have standards. Amen, Mrs. Dahlman, Mr. Dahlman, we have standards. And one of our standards is that we would not allow our students to use foul language, and we enforce that. And we don't expect to have foul language in our school, and if we hear about it, we deal with it. We expect our students to dress a certain way. We expect our students to have Bible and prayer every day. We expect our students to do their homework and those kinds of things. Standards, things that are expected of us. And folks, God has the right to set expectations in our life. And you find those expectations in the Word of God. Say, Pastor, it sounds too hard. It's really not. It's very reasonable. And the difference is the Lord Jesus Christ can make up for those things that we might think of as being too hard. Now, God also doesn't just have authority over us and set standards for us, but our God is a God who provides for us. We like that part. I like that part. I like to hear stories like Brother Dahlman just read, where someone had a need, and the Lord had given them an opportunity for a ministry, and they had a need, and God met that need. We had 16 children ride the bus this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. The thing that I first think about when I think of the bus ministry is, praise God, we have a bus. I don't understand. Anyway, we have a bus, and that bus still runs. Amen? Amen. Now, that's a miracle. I know the history of that bus. That bus is a 1998 Freightliner. It's 20 years old. In bus years, that's about 100, okay? And that poor old bus, I tell you, I'm not sure the last time the oil was changed, but if you want to volunteer to do that, unless your name is Greg Dahlman, I'll let you, all right? He does too much around here already of that nature, but that bus still runs. We have a driver. We've had a driver every single week since the beginning of the summer when we started the bus ministry up. And we have bus workers, and we have a Sunday school department which takes those bus children and teaches them. And all those things, folks, God provided those. Did you have lunch today? Amen? God provided that. Were you healthy enough to come out to church tonight? God provided that. Did you have a way to get here? God provided that. Do you have a home in heaven? Amen. God provided that. Do you have a Savior? Think of the provision of God. Now, why wouldn't I want to? How unfair would it be of me to say, well, I expect all these benefits and blessings from God, but then when God sets some expectation he wants me to meet, no, I don't want to do that. I think I'll just do it my way. That's just wicked, as we say. Amen? God's is the one that provides for us. God protects us. How many of you here feel like you came close to dying one time and God spared your life? My hand is up. A lot of you, amen. Sometimes in a health situation, sometimes in a danger. Several times when I was in college, I could easily have been killed, and God spared my life. Some people in other situations. But it's not just protecting us by keeping us alive. It's by keeping us safe. Times when we could have been seriously injured, and God spared us from that. Times when, we could have been attacked or whatever, and God protected us in that way. God is a God that protects us. He is a God who delivers us. He defeats our enemies. And you'd have to think about Bible times, perhaps, and how David fought his enemies. But there are enemies of the cross today. When I was in Maryland, I saw a little more of that than I see here. But occasionally, someone would take us to court for this or that. And I was pleased and proud to say that by God's grace, we never lost a case. God defeated our enemies. God gives us hope. What do you hope in? Hope. You know, if only in this world that we have our hope, we are of all men most miserable. Our hope is in eternity. We have a good hope in this world, amen? We came to church this morning and some of the men met back there in the classroom and we prayed. And I have learned from some of the men here and then over the years that when you pray, you ought to believe God will answer, amen? So did we pray this morning for souls to be saved, Brother Mendez?
Amen.
But the question is, did we expect souls to be saved?
Amen.
Amen. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time why he seemed to have a success in his ministry. And Mr. Spurgeon asked the fellow who was also a preacher, he said, well, tell me something. When you preach, do you expect a whole lot of people to get saved? And the fellow said, well, not really. And Mr. Spurgeon says, that's the problem. Amen? Well, what do we expect God to do in our life? Do you expect God to use you?
Amen.
Folks, God can use 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes to feed thousands of people. God can use a little stone out of a brook to kill a giant. God can use seemingly trivial things like you and I to accomplish great things. Amen? What do we expect? And where is your hope? Again, this seems a theme in my life today has been that when we serve the Lord, there ought to be some excitement. There ought to be some anticipation. It is not drudgery. It is a pleasure. Whose team do you want to be on?
Amen.
You want to be on God's team or the other team? And you look at the results on that other camp, and in the Bible it tells what's going to happen to them, but just look at them in life. Even the folks that have a whole lot of money, that's not happiness. That's a whole lot of money. And there are things that God does for us that give us great hope. And then God is a God that guides our path. He is the one that can take us around the obstacle. He can get us through the situation. He can take us, in some cases, over or whatever. But God's the one that guides our path. And sometimes that path may be easy. Sometimes it's not. But either way, it's best. So the person of the Lord in this commandment is one of authority, of standards, of provision, of protection, of deliverance, of hope, and of guidance. And the commandment itself, this commandment that we just read here, the first one in particular is simply this. Don't allow the pretenders to take the place of the Lord. In other words, no substitutes. Nothing instead of the Lord, nothing in His place. What does it say there in verse 3? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No substitutes. Nothing in between you and the Lord. Nothing that you look to first. Let me ask you some simple questions here. When you have trouble financially, where do you turn? Someone says, well, I've got a bank account. You know, what you've got is you're trusting in the bank account more than the Lord. When you have health needs, there's nothing wrong with going to the doctor. I'm not the greatest fan of doctors, but I'm glad we have them. But when you have health needs, where do you go first? Well, I get in the phone book and I call the doctor. First, I'd go to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we tend to be, I think, as a church and as church members, pretty good at going to God first because we see all those situations. Stay with me till I finish this whole statement here. We see all those situations that we can't control. But what about the situations we think we can control? What about those times when we think, oh, that's not a problem, I can take care of that? Have you ever thought about giving the small things to God as well? What if you just gave your day to the Lord and said, Lord, tomorrow guide my day. And in every little thing that comes along, it should occur to us, the Lord's in that somewhere. the Lord is using this, the Lord is providing, or the Lord is directing, or whatever. We need to remember there are some pretenders, some things that might take the place of God. And again, some things that might try to replace what I just told you about, try to replace his authority. I won't go through the whole list again. It gets a little bit tedious, but we ought to obey God rather than man. When the government says you cannot preach thus and so out of the Bible, we're going to preach thus and so. Amen? Amen. And when the government says you can't witness, we're going to witness. And when the government says you can't have a church unless you do this or that, unless you acknowledge certain wickedness, we're going to have a church. And we don't listen to God, to man, when God's rule comes first. The pretenders might try to replace your standards. Everybody has some ethic, some standard they go by. I won't take the time to explain that tonight, but just mention to you that even lost people have some rules they obey. But the rules that we obey are God's rules. Amen? Amen. There might be some replacements in that category. Some replacements in the areas of provision or protection or deliverance. Or here's one. Replacements in the area of hope. What if somebody said, you know what, I'm getting tired of waiting on the Lord to make me happy. I think I'll just do what I want and make me happy. That's idolatry, isn't it? I think I'll just commit this sin because this sin makes me happy. I think I'll just disregard those commandments in the Bible that stand between me and what I think I want. Because if I got what I want, I would be happy. That's what the woman at the well thought too, as I mentioned this morning. But folks, our hope is in the Lord. Can God come through? Amen. Can God make you happy? Amen. Can God meet that need? Can God give that satisfaction? Can folks, sometimes we have to wait. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. But don't give up on God and turn your hope to something else. Don't have any other gods before him in the area of hope. Don't have any other gods before him in the area of guidance. So many times, there are so many sources of bad counsel out there. I'm not trying to be difficult, but I can just tell you this. When you walk into a Christian bookstore, you are in great danger. Because there is every opinion under the sun in most Christian bookstores. Opinions about all sorts of things. You know where to get your guidance? It's in the Word of God. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure exactly what all I understand about the Word of God. Then learn some more. Ask the Lord. The Bible says in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Amen? Who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Do you think God can guide you? Be careful. I've seen this happen a lot of times. I've seen it happen with people that I care for very deeply in churches that I have pastored and such, to where people find counsel somewhere other than from God's Word. And it's bad counsel, and they begin to follow it. And before you know it, they're off on some tangent that has nothing to do with God's will. There's a situation in Maryland right now that's developed with a family, and the family's being destroyed because this lady up there that I know has chosen to go off in a direction that's ungodly. She would not agree with that. She would tell you, oh, this is good. But folks, it's not good if it doesn't go along with the Word of God. So you see, it's a very practical commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When you consider what God does for us and the pretenders that would replace the Lord. And so this may seem a little redundant, but let me just say it and make it plain. To practice the first commandment. To practice not having other gods before him. The Lord has to be our authority. The Lord has to be the one that we trust. The Lord has to be the governor of our will. The Lord has to be at first place in our life in terms of our hope and the guidance and deliverance and so forth. And that is practical. Now, think of what happened to Israel. Exodus chapter 20, they have come down to Mount Horeb, to Mount Sinai, to the Mount of the Lord, and they're going to be there for about a year. And the very first thing that God does is give Moses these commandments. And then, and we'll look at this maybe next week or the week after. At the end of chapter 20, he specifically says, don't make gods of gold. You know where I'm going with this, right? It won't be too much later. Moses is up in the mountain. The Israelites are down there with Aaron. They get their gold and rings and earrings and stuff that the Egyptians had given them. It's even an interesting analogy there that the things they got from Egypt wound up being used for wickedness. And they gave them to Aaron. They said, make us a golden calf. We don't know what happened to Moses. He makes this golden calf, and they fall down and worship it, the very thing God prohibited them from doing. We can judge them for that, but we could do the same thing sometimes. We take the blessings of God, and we begin to trust in them and rely on them. Some of you have some nice things God has given you, perhaps a nice vehicle, perhaps a nice house, maybe just health or whatever, and you start to look at those things and think, I'm sure glad I've got that. The better way to say it would be, I'm sure glad I have a God that would be nice to give me something like that. What if God asked you to sacrifice some of those things? Where did you get them? From God? Do you think God could give you one 10 times as good tomorrow? Amen. Couldn't you? I told you the story of the fellow that walked in my office in Maryland and gave the church $500,000. I can still close my eyes and see that picture of the fellow sitting across from my desk holding that envelope. And I'm not so sure at the end of the day that was a good thing. I'll tell you that offline. But God could send somebody in with that. We have a building debt here. God could send somebody in to pay the building debt tomorrow. Amen? God can provide. Someone says, oh, no, Pastor, we got to provide for ourselves. No, we need to work. We need to trust God. And God's the one that provides. And a lot of the times, we take the things that God has given us and we make them the idol. We focus on them. Oh, I'm so glad I have this. And we protect it and we nurture it and we focus on it. Folks, don't take your eyes off of God. He gave it to you. He can give you another one. If he asked you to give it back, you need to give it back. Way back in the 1980s, I had a career. And I was doing very well in my career. I was making good money. I was very good at what I did, I thought. And I was pretty well recognized in my community. And when I'm going about my career, and God said, you know what you need to do? You need to go into the ministry. And I thought to myself, I don't want to give up my career. God says, no, you need to give up your career and go into the ministry. And I thought about that. In fact, the devil, I've told you some of this story, at the last minute gave me an offer for an even better position in my career. But, and no particular credit to me, but praise the Lord for keeping me strong. And I decided, yes, I need to give that up and go into the ministry. Folks, where did I get that career to begin with? Where did I get those skills? Where did I get that gift? It came from God. God says, that's over with. We're going to go to this. Sometimes people won't serve God because they like what they got. Maybe they've got a house that they like, or maybe they've got a job that they like, or maybe they've got a situation that they like. And where did that come from? It came from God. Don't put the things that God gave you ahead of the God that gave those things to you. So let's look at these prohibitions real quick, and we're almost out of time, and we will be done. And again, I just want to focus on these four different commands that go together here, beginning in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I've already explained it clearly. We are forbidden. We are commanded absolutely not to replace God. What are you trusting in? What are you depending upon? Who do you serve? How are you going to spend your time this week? What are you going to think about? What are you going to stay away from because God said stay away from it? Amen? Amen? Don't replace the Lord. Then the second one in verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That's not just a forbidden replacement of God. It's a forbidden replication of God. And the idea there is to not make something, no likeness. He mentions these different regions, heaven, earth, water, and so on. Now, we live in a nation where you don't see a lot of that. I occasionally, you might come across some idol in somebody's house. It's normally a decoration. If you travel to Thailand, and I guess they still do this, when you leave Thailand, they'll go through your suitcase. They've already x-rayed it. They know there's no weapons or bombs in there. They're looking for something. They're looking for statues of Buddha. Because it is an insult to the Thai people when foreigners buy a Buddha statue and bring it home and turn it into a flower pot. or turn it into some decoration in their home that is, you know, just kind of some silly thing, and they literally don't like you taking that kind of stuff out of the country. I don't know if they still do that, but when we were going there 10 years ago, they did. In Thailand, they're very big on idols. If you walk down the street, in every single little shop or little house, there'll be a spirit house in the back. It's normally about yay high. It's always got Christmas lights on it. I guess spirits like Christmas. I don't know. And a lot of the times there's food in there because I guess the spirits get hungry and they can't feed themselves. And those, every single house has one of those. And you go on the street, you come to the corner of the street in downtown Bangkok, Thailand. There is a section on many streets about a quarter the size of our auditorium or maybe an eighth of the size. And there'll be a big concrete temple. Now, it's just big enough maybe to house cats or small animals. It's not big enough. I guess spirits are small. I don't know. And there will be all sorts of things on this temple. Flowers, soda pop, statues of different things and things that people bring to these spirits. And that's how literal their idolatry is. And we laugh at that, don't we? We say, well, that's ridiculous. Who thinks there's really a spirit in that house who's going to drink that Coke? You know, I put one there yesterday, it's still there. And obviously that's ridiculous, but what are the silly things that we do sometimes? What are the things that we make in our lives to replace God? Amen? You know what it means to be loyal? To let a person have the position that belongs to them and not give it to somebody else. We should be loyal to our spouse. Amen? We should be loyal to our church. We should be loyal to our God. No substitutes, no replacements, no replicas. If you've ever gone into a Catholic church, the one that I was last in was probably in Mexico, and there are all these statues up there, statues of the Lord. He's always on the cross, right? Or he's always deceased. I serve a risen Savior.
Amen.
I don't serve a Savior who's still on the cross. In fact, that's my sin is what I see when I see the Lord on the cross, is my sin. But I have a Savior who's victorious, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And they have all these statues, and statues of these saints, and statues of Mary, and all those kind of things. And I just ask myself, didn't I read the Bible? It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Amen? Amen. No graven image, no likeness of anything. Nothing in heaven, nothing on the earth, nothing beneath the earth. We may not have a problem with the literal aspect of that, but sometimes we have little things that we make that we turn into gods in our life. No replication. And then in verse 5, this one is easy to apply, a forbidden recognition. He says in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Now here's the one that gets us in trouble, nor serve them. Seems like a lot of people today have lost the understanding of what it means to serve. We know maybe from literature or from the Bible of days when people had servants, and perhaps today some folks that are wealthy have servants. Somebody who is obligated and also compensated, but obligated to perform certain tasks on behalf of another person. Some of you here may have a maid service. I don't know. If you do, that's nice, because there's a lot of dust in Arizona. Amen? And it would be nice to have somebody come in and cook and clean and do the laundry and clean the bathroom. And I don't know, maybe in the Gonzalez house, Bronson, he must be the one that does all that. Amen? Yeah, he wasn't paying attention, so he didn't know what I'm talking about. So, you know what you ought to be? Ought to be a servant of God, amen?
Amen.
Folks, he's worthy of service. And let me tell you something else. When you serve him, there's a reward for that service. And he asks us to serve him, amen? And in fact, that we are obligated because he owns us, but it's also the fact of what he has done for us. If you have someone that you have done something for, it's a great thing. You would be surprised if they didn't show their gratitude in some way. And we show our gratitude and our affection, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ by serving him. But a lot of people have learned or decided to serve something else. And they serve that to the exclusion of serving the Lord. He says no. He says that is forbidden. He says thou shalt have not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And there is a theme right there that runs all the way through the Bible. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen? If we are going to serve the Lord, that includes obeying Him. So we are forbidden from replacing Him, from replicating Him, from recognizing other gods aside from Him. And then I just tacked in verse 7 here. It seems to fit with the theme. He says, thou shalt not, this is the fourth prohibition, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, be careful. I might offend somebody here, but I want to tell you some things. We're not supposed to swear by things in heaven or in earth. Someone says, I swear. Stop right there. But one of the problems that we have, and I praise God, we have not seen this in our school. We had to fight this now and then in our school in Maryland, is students taking the name of God in vain. Oh my, right? There's even a little abbreviation for that now, so they can do it really quick. No, we don't do that. Amen? We don't take the name of the Lord in vain, and the word vain means without purpose or in emptiness, or you're treating it as a common thing. In fact, you're using it as a form of cursing, which some people would do. Folks, the name of the Lord is precious. Right. Have you thought about the model prayer? The Bible says, our Father which art in heaven, and then we pause. Hallowed be thy name. Even to name the Father in heaven, we stop and recognize that it is holy. The name of God is above all names. It is a name that deserves respect. It is not a name to be used frivolously or in the course of speech or especially just as an idle expression. Now, watch me. So a lot of us have learned we don't say that, but we might say my word. Who is the word? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, if that's something that you slip up on every now and then, I just said that to remind you. Don't do that. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's what the Lord said. Anytime I even bring my mind's attention to God, it ought to be for the right reason. Who is He? He's my Savior. He's my Creator. He's my Sustainer. He is so gracious. Do you understand how gracious God is? The grace of God, the forgiveness that He shows us that we don't deserve. And again, and I'm coming to a conclusion here, as you look at the first seven verses in the book of Exodus, and this first part of what we call the Ten Commandments, God reminds us first and foremost, and if you could sum it up, you might say it this way, don't forget who your God is. Amen? One of the reasons people can enter into wickedness is that first, they're not thinking about God. They forgot about God. They've set God on a shelf, or they've pushed God aside in favor of something else. And I'll just tell you, one of the worst idols that we deal with in our nation today is self. I can trust God with my life more than I can trust me with my life. Amen? Don't put yourself in charge. So that first commandment, we're going to continue. Next week, we're going to not look at each one individually, but we're going to group these commandments together, maybe a couple of more weeks. But I just remind you throughout your life, and especially as you've heard this passage tonight, stop and ask yourself, who is God to me? Is He something over here I think about once in a while? Or is He everything? Amen? Amen. He ought to be everything. Let's